Let's humble our hearts before the throne of mercy. Almighty Father, we come before you on your Sabbath day, the day we set aside to honor you, to remember your creation, and to learn more of your word, to come here to fellowship with many as we honor you, as we learn more of your truth, your word, and prepare our hearts and minds for bigger and better things one day in the future. We pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you'll bless those who have come. You'll be with those who are watching or listening, wherever they might be, in your name. And we pray that you will guide your people always. Keep us protected in this world, a world that has gone completely upside down, it seems, at times. But we want to remain steady and true to you. So we pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you'll bless each here and the message today, that it might be your words as we reach out to the world that needs more of your understanding and truth. So we pray, Almighty Yahweh, now that you'll guide us the rest of this day and make our worship acceptable in your sight. In Yahshua's name, we pray. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Well, great to see everybody here. We are entertaining a number of visitors today. We love visitors. Glad that you could be with us. Dewey and Farrah Wilson from Texas and family. Nick and Sharon Brewer, all the way from Pennsylvania. Jonathan, Josiah, and Ben DeToro from Virginia. And of course, as we had mentioned, a special hello to Brother Mike Bannock and Jim Still, watching online from Louisiana, and many others who are watching online. You know, we had a chance on our trip out west to key in through the computer, and had that experience. Haven't had that in a long time, and it was great listening in and seeing what's happening. It's almost like when Yahweh listens in to see what's happening here. But we were glad to be able to join you then, and certainly you get a better perspective when you're out there and seeing how others, what they do to participate. You know, many people wish they could be here. They say, man, I just talked to a lady yesterday. Oh, I wish I could move there. I don't have anything going on here in my life, and I would like to be with Yahweh's people. And, you know, we can empathize. We certainly know what it's like to be out by yourself, and it's hard. So we want Yahweh's blessings on them as well. If you want to put somebody on the defensive, just tell them they're wrong in what they believed all their lives. Why is that? You ever wondered? You know, you tell people that doesn't wash. Your beliefs are not according to the word. Well, we take our beliefs personally. We internalize them, and it's because we've accepted them. That's part of us. That's part of our thinking. And so we get kind of defensive sometimes when someone tells us, you know what you have believed or what you're thinking is wrong according to the scriptures. It takes a soft and humble heart to remain objective, willing to discover what the Bible itself says. And that's what we all have learned. We just have to swallow our pride, look into the Bible, and if we're wrong, say, you know what? I was wrong all those years. Or I never saw it that way. I'm glad you told me. And that's what makes all the difference. It's all about our attitude. As the saying goes, when a man who is honestly mistaken hears the truth, he'll either quit being mistaken or he'll cease to be honest. We've learned over 40 years of evangelism that we are far more successful focusing on the error itself than on criticizing the person who believes it. Like the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill, we found that honey works better than vinegar. In Acts 17:22, we read, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are more religious than others.'" We've corrected that in the RSB, where King James says superstitious. It means more religious, really, according to Strong's. "They're more religious. So as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown mighty one.'" Now, these guys, these Greeks, they just love philosophy. They love to talk about new ideas. That's all they did all day long, talked about different beliefs and different teachings and so on. They loved it. That was it. So they've got one out there. They don't know him, but they put a little monument up there for him too, because they worshiped everything. Whom, Paul says, therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now, I'm sure there were some that reacted viscerally to that, but for the most part, a lot of them said, I want to know more. You know, we've had this monument sitting out here. I never understood why it's there. Tell us about it. So, he followed up by telling them that they were misunderstanding the true mighty one that they'd already acknowledged. When presenting the truth, it always helps to look for an opening. Look for common ground you have with somebody and then launch from there to try to show something more that they hadn't accepted or understood. And as with Paul, starting with a compliment always helps. You know, business leaders, supervisors, effective ones, will start with a compliment. Oh, you do a great job. I really like what you've been doing, along. And, you're great. You're a good asset to us. And then comes the however. But we would like you to focus a little more on this direction or whatever, correct this. It takes it a lot easier when you've been given a compliment than just to jump all over you and belittle the person. Anyway, we try to approach the truth strictly by what the word says and never accept any doctrine not firmly supported in the word. And I guess that's what makes us, in the sacred name, pretty much different from most other denominations and whatever. That's a novel approach in our day, you know, when church tradition nearly always supersedes the scriptures. You know, if you do some study and you learn, you get to go to a Jewish study material, a reference, and they'll base a lot of what they say on tradition. Well, this is what the rabbis say, you know. Tradition. This is what we believe for 2,000 years or whatever. We like to focus on the scriptures because that's all that really matters. Not what man says, but what Yahweh says. So that's a novel approach today, really. And it's becoming more and more rare. We spend a great time of energy debunking error on the TV program, in our magazine, our literature, at the pulpit. But we aren't alone by any means. This has been going on for 1,500 years. By other true seekers. And still, most of the world remains steeped in 4th century heresies and 15th century Reformation deviations from the scriptures. The number one challenge for us is that most of churchianity doesn't know any better because they don't know the Bible. They don't read it. They don't study it. And therefore, they accept whatever is fed to them. They blindly trust church clerics and traditional dogma, and they don't bother to test what they believe with the scriptures. We didn't either. We are in the church. We didn't either. Until so many things piled on that were wrong, we said, wait a minute, hold on. You know, and so we started investigating. My family did. I was a little bit young at that time, but searching, finding out the Sabbath is true, and then going from that to the feast days. Because they're also listed in Leviticus 23 along with the Sabbath. And one thing led to another. Then we found out about the name, and there it goes. After the resistance of unbelieving relatives, tradition is the next toughest hurdle to face. Tradition. It's a barrier to overcome for most new seekers of truth. But like I said, the vast majority aren't even looking for truth. They're happy where they are. They're self-satisfied. And they don't want anything more. They blindly trust in the beliefs they grew up with. Well, if it was good enough for mom and dad, hey, what's wrong with accepting it too? They inherited a belief system that has to be right because that's the way they've always done it. That's the way they've always believed. Never thinking, maybe I should look into something here. Maybe there is something more. And I think if they had been in the Bible, they would start seeing things that were different. I remember my sister said, we were in a Sunday school, and said to the teacher, you know, that says the Sabbath is the day to worship on. Why are we coming here on Sunday? Oh, don't worry about it. Just accept it. That changed, you know. That changed with Yahshua's resurrection and so forth. So still, I mean, couldn't figure out is where does it say in the Bible that you change a worship day because it was resurrection. It just ain't there. Well, anyway, in Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Do you not agree that testing the veracity of your faith against Yahweh's word is kind of important? Yet the vast majority leave the most serious issue of life up to someone else. They let someone else tell them what's right. Their personal salvation is up to someone else. Does that make any sense? That's almost insanity when you think about it. Because Yahweh says we're supposed to prove all things ourselves. It's really short of incredible when you think about it. If I plan to go out and climb a 10,000 foot mountain like we saw in Colorado recently, and someone gave me an old rope to use, would I just accept it and say, okay, I'll use that and go up there and when I'm halfway up, throw the rope down and start using it? Or would I check it out first to make sure there weren't any, you know, problems with the rope? If I'm going to trust my life with it. Yahweh won't accept willful indifference to the truth that's right there in plain sight. He demands that we examine our beliefs and then make the necessary changes. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Any minister who refuses to take questions, we hear from people a lot who say, no one's ever explained this to me. My minister won't answer any questions. Anyone who does that, who refuses to answer questions about what he teaches from the congregation, is playing with people's salvation and is guilty, I believe, of malfeasance for violating a clear biblical directive. The only reason he would do that maybe is because of insecurity. He doesn't know, so he's not willing to face it, or he just doesn't want to bother. He's too busy going to the golf course or whatever they do. I don't know what they do, but if you're not willing to do that, you're missing the whole boat, really. If you're there to preach the word and teach the word and yet won't take any, you know, advice or counsel or questions, what good is it? Well, today I want to zero in on some of the most popular, widespread, traditional errors that we find in churchianity. We at YRM and others are not afraid to test what they believe against the scriptures, including anyone else's teachings too, to see if they square with the word. In fact, we welcome questions. We love questions. People call all the time, all day long, with questions. So we answer those questions. I've even heard others. Heard Dreema answering a question the other day. We all love to answer questions. She was on the phone helping out. And, you know, that's good because that's how we learn. That's how we learn. And a prime purpose for the RSB that we published is to answer those questions that people have over and over about certain passages in scriptures. How else will we discover what we've missed or discover an error unless we answer a question about it, unless we critically examine and test what we believe? How else can we come to the truth? We all had questions when we came to the truth. We all had questions. Unless you grew up in the truth, and there's a few here who have, to separate error from what's true. Because of our refusal to put their teaching to the test, we got a tangled mishmash of error that's been going on for 2,000 years. Deep in today's church culture, conflict with the word is why so many people are turned off by church. They see hypocrisy and all of that too. They just say, I can't handle it anymore. Well, I hope that we don't fall into that. I hope that we are sincere and really answering truthfully, even when it hurts, giving the right answer to questions that we're asked. Many of today's popular deviations from Scripture began in the Reformation, driven by a desire to get as far away from the Roman Church as conceivably possible. Just as the Roman Church itself turned away from the Hebraic roots of the New Testament. And that's why people think, how can you use the Old Testament? We're New Testament now. They're not realizing where the New Testament came from. It came from teachings of Yahshua and the apostles based in the Old Testament, because that's all the Bible they had. The New Testament wasn't written yet. So we can cite their invention of Easter to replace Passover, Sunday to replace the Sabbath, honoring titles instead of his and his son's real names, and other ways in which things have been compromised or changed. I never considered that the Old Testament was the Bible of the New Testament until it finally dawned on me that it couldn't have been the New Testament alone, because the Bible or the New Testament hadn't been written when the apostles and Yahshua were teaching it. So the reformers didn't do any better by taking off on their own tangents. And if you do a study, you'll realize just how messed up it got. Beginning in the 1300s, the reformers themselves threw one baby after another out with the bathwater because there wasn't much left of the apostolic faith by that time. They thought they were cleaning up the faith when all they did was whitewash it and overlay it with more aberrations that proved just as erroneous as what they had come out of, only in a different way. Get into that in a minute. Instead of following the word as it was written, these 14th century reformers created their own doctrines, and they twisted the word and eliminated fundamental teachings of Yahshua that bound the scriptures into a harmonious unit. And I guess that's really another distinction when people ask, well, what makes you guys different? Well, we try to go and use the whole Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament, together because they were intended that way. It was intended to be that way. The foundation is in the Old Testament. The New Testament is the application. That's how I look at it. How do we apply what we see in the Old Testament? Yahweh's standards and statutes, how do we apply them? Yahshua showed us. See, by the time he came along, the religious establishment had it all messed up. The Pharisees, Sadducees, he had no patience for them. And he told them right out, that what you're doing, you know, you're just a bunch of whited sepulchers and all these other names he called them, because they knew better. He had very much compassion for the guy who didn't know any better. These guys knew better, and they deliberately went down that road and making up their own rules as they went along. So anyway, the fact that the Bible is a harmonious unit is news to many people. They never looked into the scriptures and compared church teachings diacritically with the word. They just assumed everything is okay. They believed that their faith just flowed seamlessly out of the apostles' teachings right into modern worship, never questioning what happened and how it happened, that things don't square up. They just overlook it. I don't know about you, but I guess when I read in the New Testament about the feast days, it just didn't register. Maybe you were that way too. Wait a minute. They were keeping the feast days in the New Testament. Oh well. Pastor says it's okay, do what we're doing, so I'm fine. And that's basically what I guess happens unless someone really gets serious with the word. They never look into the scriptures, and we didn't either, until something clicked, Yahweh called, and we could do nothing else. Apostasy was prophesied. Age-old sacrilege was not lost on the apostles in the New Testament era. They saw what was coming. They saw what was happening. The brother of James wrote in Jude 4, For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, wicked men, turning the grace of our Elohim into lasciviousness. What's that? That's lawlessness. And denying the only sovereign Yahweh, our Master Yahshua, and our Master Yahshua the Messiah. They ignored the teachings. They denied Yahshua when he taught about obeying Yahweh. And then, of course, there is grace. And I want to zero in on that. They turn grace into an excuse for lawless living. Quite reminiscent of what we have today. You don't need the law. You can just rely on him. Just rely on his grace. Grace over obedience. Grace covers all. Rely totally on his grace. We hear it over and over and over. And they reason that the more you sin, the more grace you get. In a corruption of the true purpose of grace and forgiveness. To show how perverted things can get, one of Martin Luther's key objections to the Roman Church was its selling of indulgences. That's the idea that you could pay somebody out of purgatory. Pay the church a certain amount of money, and he won't have to suffer in purgatory. I remember my aunt, who was a devout Roman Catholic. In fact, she even converted my uncle to Roman Catholicism. After he died, she got to talking to my mother, and she said, I guess they were talking about what happens after death. My mother said, you're in the grave. Really? That's what the Bible says. You're in the grave until the resurrection. Otherwise, there's no need for resurrection if you're already up there, you know. She says, oh, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that Dewey isn't there in purgatory. Can you imagine living your life with that thought that your loved one is up there suffering like, you know, like we see in depictions of hellfire and all of that? Well, they thought that that's where you ended up. If you didn't quite get to heaven, you're stuck in purgatory. I'll pay you out of purgatory. Just get my loved one out of there, they'd say to the priest or whatever. And anyway, to show how even more perverse this is, the selling of indulgences, of course, was one thing. As if the church could even do that, you know, forgive somebody and get them out of purgatory. But anyway, that belief even degenerated into the practice of paying the church to absolve your sin even before you sinned. Oh, great. I'm going to go rob the bank. Let me give you some money, church, and then I can go rob the bank and not have to worry about the sin of doing so. I'll be absolved. I'll be forgiven. That's how bad I get. And I can see why Luther couldn't take it anymore. I can see that, and anybody could see it. He railed against that practice. It's amazing how people will twist things and maneuver things to make it work. In my younger years, I had to turn down a good job. I had lost my job. I had virtually this new job within reach. I had a young family. I didn't have any full-time work, and I needed it so bad. So I sat down with about six editors. It was a newspaper job. Six editors who grilled me, and one of them, something I had said about the Sabbath, he wanted to back up. He said, wait a minute. You said you can't work Friday night? I said, that's right. That's the Sabbath. That's when the Sabbath starts. Well, can't you just go to your minister and get a dispensation? See, that's the way the world thinks. Be absolved of it. You know, find a workaround and you don't have to worry about it. Literally a workaround, I guess. But anyway, that's the world's way of thinking. Compromise your belief. I told him I can't compromise the Bible. That's my belief. I can't do that. But then I found out later on that I was blessed even greater because of that stand. And we get people who, you know, who have the same situation. They how do I get out? I have to work. It's the only job I can find, you know. I think Yahweh gives each of us these trials so that we can understand others when they have trials. You know, I've been there, I've done that. Guess what? Make the decision to stand for Yahweh, you'll be blessed for it. And I think that's why Yahshua went through all the trials and beatings and sufferings that he went through, so that when he is our judge, can stand there and say, I know what you went through. I was there. In fact, he suffered many, 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 many more times trials than we would ever face. I can't imagine. Now, I think there's probably, well, it says there's more to what he did than can be even in all the books of the world. Can you imagine what he actually did? We just see snippets of it. We see his going around Galilee, you know, talking here and there. There was a whole lot more that we don't know that Yahshua did and Yahshua suffered. But Yahweh gave us enough. And he gives us sufferings too so that we can learn lessons. And we learn to test our faith and to remain true to him. Well, the mindset of the church for centuries have been to change for expediency, concede, compromise for the sake of numbers. No one, not even the biggest church in the world, has a right to fiddle with Yahweh's word, Yahweh's ordinances, and usurp his authority. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That last phrase, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You ever had a relative saying you're crazy? Have a relative say, where do you get these beliefs? Have a relative or a friend say, man, I never heard of such things. You know what? When you're on the cutting edge, you're on the bleeding edge, and we have to speak out, you know? As the Bible says, if you don't, the rocks are going to cry out. We have to tell the truth. We have to live the truth. The way of truth shall be seen as evil. At one time or another, every believer has been criticized for following the scriptures as commanded. Yahweh will turn such criticism on its head and says those who don't follow the word are in for some big surprises, ultimately. We are fast losing the gravity of the Bible in our society. We were talking with a general contractor this week, working on our fellowship hall over here, about the Supreme Court's ruling to accept sodomite marriages in America. He shook his head. He said, and I said, you know what? You're not that much older than I, but when this generation passes, I fear for this world. I fear for this country what's going to happen, because the young people aren't going to know that that's wrong. They're not going to know that it's a clear abomination in Yahweh's sight. My wife says she was looking for a greeting card in the local department store. She said she came across a whole section of lesbian wedding cards. They're out there already. It didn't take long, did it? As soon as our local newspaper starts printing wedding announcements and photos of gay couples, that's when my subscription ends. I will not support that. I will not promote that kind of thing. And I just don't want to go to that store anymore because of it. The two other big issues Luther had with the church were the authority of the Pope and the doctrine of transubstantiation, where the bread and the cup of the, what they call the Eucharist, or the communion, were literally the blood and body of Yahshua. The Reformers, however, still miss the mark by failing to change the lion's share of error in the church. They still missed it. Now, typically, when someone leaves a group because of a serious doctrinal disagreement, we've noticed that they also start changing other teachings of that group. Notice that? They get off on the calendar. They get off on something else. Many of these beliefs were concealed, obviously, all along. And once they're unfettered, they just go out and start teaching this and that. Change the name, do whatever they do. I don't know. It's human nature, I guess. I don't know. I can't understand it unless they've already believed this all the time, just never let it out. Well, Luther fit this dynamic. He made a left turn after his original grievance with the Roman Church and struck at the heart of the biblical teaching of obedience itself. He interpreted the Bible's teaching of justification and called it the chief article of the whole Christian doctrine, which comprehends the understanding of all godliness, as he put it. He said the church stands or falls on it. Now, we were Lutheran at one time. Lutherans follow Luther in this when they believe justification by grace alone, through faith alone. By the way, he added the words alone. It's not in Scripture. Is the gospel the core of their faith on which other Christian doctrines also stand? We believed it until we started reading the Bible. Along comes John Calvin, a latecomer to the Reformation. And he took the Reformation to new heights, new teachings, to a new level. And his doctrines permeate almost all denominations today. When someone claims to be saved by faith alone, believes that it's impossible for a person, a believer, to be eternally lost, and believes in salvationary predestination, he's talking Calvinism. Now, ironically, Calvin and other reformers base their teachings on the principle that the Scriptures are the sole source of truth. See, that was a big thing. It's no longer the church that decides, the Scriptures decide. They got that part right. But then they garbled it all up. Their foundation was wrong. And that led to more and more controversies. Till today we've got 33,000 distinct denominations in the world, according to the World Christian Encyclopedia. Can you believe it? Have a little difference, start a new church. That went on and on and on. So you've got the first, second, and third, and fourth, fifth Baptist Church. You've seen them. You've driven through towns. I've seen some of them. Remember the fourth Baptist Church, and I thought, man, that must have come from the third, and that came from the second. And, you know, that's what's been happening, because the foundation was wrong. So someone comes along and finds more truth, and they're not accepted by the church. Well, we take off and strike out on our own. Calvin also differed with Luther over the nature of communion. Calvin could not stand a man named Michael Servetus, a Spanish theologian, because the man didn't believe in the Trinity. So Calvin testified against him at a Catholic Inquisition, and they had the man burned at the stake. Here the man was right. He was right. Calvin systematized the doctrines of Protestantism and organized its disciplines. He made new church organizations that consolidated all these different forces of the Reformation into one conglomeration, basically, of teaching. Here is the deal. And I got to thinking, well, how could they get so far off and ignore the contradictions that the Bible has and what they taught? Well, the central idea of Calvinism is that Yahweh is sovereign. Now think about this for a minute. Yahweh is sovereign. We all agree with that. We know Yahweh is sovereign. He didn't discover that idea. He isolated it as an idea, as a foundation. And his isolation of it is the problem. He exalted the sovereignty of Yahweh to override all other scriptural truth. We have no problem with Yahweh's sovereignty, but then he twisted the idea to say that if Yahweh is absolutely sovereign, then it follows that salvation depends entirely on him, you see, and not on man. So, exit obedience, exit the law, total supreme grace reigns because Yahweh is sovereign. You see how they twist that? Well, of course he's sovereign. But what does Yahweh say? What does he say in his word about these things? That's what you got to look at. So I want to disprove some of the major tenets of Calvinism Calvin said Yahshua died only for the ones Yahweh had unconditionally chosen to save. This flies in the very face of the most popular passage in the scriptures, John 3:16. For Yahweh so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, shall not perish but have everlasting life. Didn't say only select few who believe in him. It says whoever believes in him. I don't know. How did he miss that? Anyone can accept the truth and conform their lives to it. That's why Yahshua came and died. But they said he only shed his blood, he only died for the called out ones. Also, we must establish when we are saved, and that is at the resurrection. And that's the other big thing. If you don't understand that, then you can get really messed up. We are subject to falling at any time before that. John 5:24 tells us, when we're saved, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. And that's when it happens at the resurrection. That's when we're saved. But Calvin thought, you're saved now. And once we are converted, there's no way we can change our destiny. Imagine that. No way. I talked to a Calvinist once on an airplane, flying along. He's sitting next to me, and he believed in the once saved, always saved doctrine. I said, well, have you ever read Hebrews 6? Hebrews 6:6, saying that we can fall away once we've been enlightened and, quote, saved? I don't know about that. I don't know about that. That's what he said. I guess he never read it. Well, I read it to him. I guess so now he's read it. But anyway, Calvin said that because Yahweh is supreme and salvation only comes through him, and man can do nothing but evil, then he saves us. When he saves us, we don't need to do anything but remain saved. Two points. First, the whole biblical teaching of obedience is turned on its head by that teaching. In Matthew 7:21, Yahshua says, not everyone that saith unto me, Master, Master, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven, does the will of my Father. See, you got to conform to his will. What is his will? He tells us what his will is. Moses carried his will off of Mount Sinai in two big tablets, front and back, showing what Yahweh's will is. And the rest of the law was put inside, or on the side of the Ark of the Covenant. Hebrews 5:9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. All those who obey him. Romans 2:13, for not the hearers of the law are just before Yahweh, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So you got to understand the difference between justified and sanctified. Justified is, yeah, we are justified in Yahweh's sight only because of him. We can't earn that. But once we understand that, once we understand the truth, then we're set apart. And that means we follow his specific way of living and worship. And that's sanctification, which just means setting apart. 1 John 2, 5-6. But whosoever keeps his word, in him verily is the love of Elohim perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So anyway, Calvin thought that once you are saved, you're in. You've been called by Yahweh, you're saved. Nothing more you can do. Nothing more you need to do. Because if you do, you're resisting the power of Yahweh. And we hear that today. You don't, but you're trying to earn your salvation, which we don't. We're just to be found worthy of salvation. We're not trying to earn anything. But if you do that, then you're denying Yahweh. I don't get that, because that's what Yahweh says to do. How can you? Anyway, they don't understand the purpose of Yahweh and free agency as well. Yahweh doesn't want a bunch of robots. He could have created robots. The angels, I always thought, you know, maybe it was the angels. They're more like robots. Well, they're not really, because they could, you know, they could turn away from him too and sin. And then they did. A third of them followed Hasatan. So they're not robots either. But I don't think they have a chance of advancement. I think where they are is where they are. Where Yahweh says, you know, we're going to be rewarded according to what we do in this life. Different levels of service in the kingdom. So anyway, Yahweh doesn't want robots. He wants a willing heart. He wants a heart prepared and purified by the things we learn in this life so that we can say, truly, I am one of yours. It's not, you made me one of yours. I am one of yours because I choose to be, and that's what he wants. In fact, 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Wait a minute. Doesn't he have eternal grace? Isn't he once saved, always saved? No, it's not what he said. I can fall. The angels could fall. Anybody can fall. Anybody can turn back. And that's what I was trying to explain to that man in Hebrews 6. The fourth basic doctrine of Calvinism is irresistible grace, and it's called efficacious grace or invincible grace. Calvinists believe that those who have been unconditionally elected to eternal life cannot resist Yahweh's grace and his determination to save them. Just as those elected to damnation, as they say, can do nothing about it, those who are elected to salvation can do nothing to resist. And out of that, we get the idea that today is the only day of salvation. That's what others teach, you know, regarding that. But their timing is off. Their timing is off. Yahweh chooses us at the resurrection. Until then, we are merely called, but we are not yet chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen, you see. Calvinists say that those being called are already chosen. Big difference. A key error in their teaching. Titus 2:11 says that the grace of Elohim that brings salvation has appeared to all people. All people. And yet millions have rejected it. Each person is accountable for his own life, according to John 12:47. I want to read that. I don't have it up on the screen, but I want to read it here, John 12:47, where we find, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. We know in Revelation, when the books were opened, the judgment is set. We're going to be judged by the things in those books. What are those books? He just said it's the word. You reject the Bible, this is going to be your it's going to be your judgment. This is what's going to establish whether you obeyed according to Yahweh's word or disobeyed according to Yahweh's word, whether you followed Yahweh according to what he says and whether you did not. This is your judgment right here. Wouldn't it make sense if we start obeying what it says now? Isn't it wise to obey what it says now? Open it up and start believing it. Because if you're going to be judged by it, you're going to have to know it. I know when judges sit on the bench, they have to know the law. I guess if they don't know it, they got to listen real closely to the prosecuting and the defense attorneys to learn what the law says. But, you know, I don't know too many judges that are completely ignorant of the law. Except, the Supreme Court ruling had nothing to do with the Constitution, yet they made a decision for this entire country. And they had no business doing that because it wasn't a constitutional issue. It was meant to be, brethren. Yahweh's letting this country go because we have not followed him, and more we are turning away from him. And so Yahweh is going to allow these things to happen. Each person is accountable for his own life. Those who reject the teachings of Yahshua are going to be held accountable for it. Those who don't know, and here's the other issue. Some people say, well, you know, what if we don't know? What if I didn't understand? Am I lost? We believe that's why there's a second resurrection. Because at that time, after the millennium, the rest of the dead are going to rise and be judged. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily they're going to be sit there, you know, with a hammer, you know, guilty and trap door open, down you go, or a ladder up to heaven. It's going to be a time when you can learn the truth. There's going to be a time during the millennium when people can learn the truth, and Yahweh's people, if they remain faithful, can be there teaching them. Isaiah talks about that. You hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. We don't have that today. Boy, I wish we had that today. Don't you? People get off on certain stuff, and the big voice comes down and says, whoa, hold on. You're not going to do that. Well, it's going to happen in the millennium. But in the second resurrection, it says that's going to be the judgment of the rest of the people who are not chosen at this time. Because Yahweh always takes the first fruits. That's such a big teaching in Scripture that people don't understand. First fruits brought out through every feast day. The planting, the harvesting of first fruits. The parallel is the first fruits of his people to come to understand the truth. They are the cream of the crop. And they are the ones that are going to be with Yahshua, ruling in the kingdom. The rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years are over. And then, you know, I believe Yahweh's not going to condemn anyone for their ignorance. The Bible says that. They're going to have to know the right from wrong, and they're going to have to be taught at that time. If there's some other doctrine or some other teaching that shows I'm wrong, I'd like to see it. But that's the only thing that makes sense. Why would somebody suffer eternally with no chance of parole, jumping from brick to brick in hot flames for the rest of eternity because they were ignorant? Does that make any sense? Makes no sense to me. Well, anyway, personal accountability is the central teaching of the Scriptures. It's our whole reason for living. It's our whole reason for believing. If we have no accountability, then we're on autopilot, and things are just going to happen to us like a fish in a stream, just taking whatever comes down to him, living along, not worried about anything else. There's nothing we can do one way or another to be ultimately saved or lost. Then the whole plan of salvation is turned on its head, because the whole idea, and Yahshua gave us the example on how to live, is to live like he did, to follow his Father like he did. He said, I didn't come on my own. I'm teaching what my Father gave me to teach. And we know what his Father gave him to teach. Because all we have to do is look back from Genesis to Malachi to see what Yahweh was teaching. So Yahshua says, this is what I'm here to do. Follow me. Paul said, follow me as I follow Yahshua. If he's following Yahshua, we follow him. We're doing the same thing. See, to say that there's no accountability, if it's all of Yahweh, then we might as well become a Greek and just worship the gods. Because all they did, they don't have anything to do with salvation. All they did was demand, demand, demand. Well, we know not real, but that's what they thought. We follow that God so we could have great crops, so we could have successes for fishing, so we could, you know, all these things. We could have fire. This is the paganistic teaching. Now you see more of that blending into these teachings. The more I study what happened in the early years of the church, you see more and more of it. Well, the whole message of conforming to the image of Yahshua is pointless, and so are his teachings, if that's where it all leads. If we let Yahweh do everything, you know, as you see the bumper sign, let go and let him, then what's the point? No, we're not earning our salvation. We can't earn our salvation. We know that. There's no way anything we do could satisfy him. You know, you have a little toddler running around, and they're fun to have around. You know, we laugh at some of their things and everything. There's nothing they can do to earn supper. We just give it to them because we love them. Same idea. There's nothing they can do to earn having clothes put on them. There's nothing they can do. We know that. It's the same with Yahweh. There's nothing we can do to have earned this life that we have. The only chance we have in this world to make something good of ourselves is this 10 years. That's all we have. We didn't earn it. We didn't, you know, there's nothing we could do to pay for it. But there is something we can do when Yahweh says to follow me, to learn of my ways, so that, again, I can reward you richly. The eye has not seen nor the ear heard what Yahweh has in store for them who love him. Keep that in mind as we go through life. Remain strong. Don't turn to the right or the left. Keep going on. One day, Yahweh says you will be richly rewarded beyond your wildest dreams. May Yahweh bless you.